Many of you here today. In just a moment, we're going to take an opportunity to stand up, meet a stranger, make a friend, and then we'll get into the book in just a minute. First, a word of gratitude from the Schneider family. Obviously, I had a surgery last week, and you were kind of overwhelming. You were, I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of cards and way too many pies that I didn't need, but they were that good, and dinners, and just I'm grateful for you. I mean that with all my heart. If I haven't conveyed that enough, I'm grateful for you. Most of you heard the pretty good report. They said a torn rotator cuff, and when they got in there, they said a frayed rotator cuff in a bone spur, and they removed the bone spur, and I still don't know why they cut into the bicep in order to go through there. And so this thing, 2 weeks instead of 6 weeks, and they say, well, I don't know the extent of the rehab. I'll find that out. I go back to the doctor tomorrow. But thank you for your expressions of love. Many of you, hundreds of you, sent cards, and some of them were amazing. And here's two of the best. One of them came from Bob and Gail White in the 9:30 class. Brother Chuck, the best part about having surgery is that you get to be served and taken care of. It might even be better than fishing. Not, that's what it says. I kind of like that one. And here's one from Dwayne Lewis, an 8 o'clock class. Brother Chuck, praying for you, the doctors, the nurses, the rehab people, and mostly Maureen. Two things, Brother Chuck. Number one, count it all joy. And number two, take a baby aspirin. Somebody that listens to what I say. Way to go. And of course, I heard that last week. You remember all the stuff about Stuart wanting to teach 1 Thessalonians? Do you remember all that? I mean, he was supposed to take it like 2 weeks ago, and then John asked him to preach, and so he had his boy step in, and then he wrote, Chuck, don't take 1 Thessalonians, and I want to teach, and I've already studied it. And so he did it last week, and how far did he go? One stupid verse. A great philosopher once said, are you kidding me? Have y'all ever heard that? Are you kidding me? One silly verse. So all that being said, I mean, I've been kind of laid up this week on drugs, still on drugs. Life is good. But, by the way, he made much about how nice I am on drugs. That goes both ways. You can tolerate him if you're on drugs, all right? All that to say, hey, and I don't know what he taught. I can't trust him. One verse. We're going to start from scratch in just a few moments, all right? Stand up, meet a stranger, make a friend, Bible study in about 2 minutes, all right? You will forgive me for sitting down today. The reason is obvious. And I was a little self-conscious about sitting through teaching, and I thought, you know, the stool and all, I'm so low to the ground, and those in the back won't be able to see me. But then I thought, oh, you're used to Stuart half the time anyway, so... Nothing new. Okay. 1 Thessalonians. Let's pray that God opens up his word and our eyes and our minds to his truth. Oh, Lord Jesus, we're grateful for a class that loves you with all their heart, soul, and mind. We pray that we would be all that you want us to be going into the future. Thank you for this beautiful book. Give us great wisdom as we study it to be all that you have ordained for us to be. May the book have imprint on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Some FYI stuff. Thessalonica was the capital of the province of Macedonia in Greece. This is the largest city in Greece at that time, approximately 200,000 people. It is important to remember that Rome did not really attempt to directly change the culture of those states, those nations that she conquered. She pretty much allowed the culture to remain intact. The best example of that is, of course, Israel. Rome was the conqueror of Israel through the Bible times, through the life and time of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, much of the cultural integrity of the Israel nation was still intact. There was still priests. There was still temple worship. There was still honoring of the Sabbath. And that's what Rome allowed. They allowed the cultural integrity to be intact of the nations that they had conquered. Greece was no different, except Greece was a lot different than Israel. Greece, of course, was the Hellenists, the Greeks. They were an incredibly hedonistic people. It was sort of a hedonistic nationalism enveloped in Roman pantheism. Roman believed in any number of gods. In Greek, the Greek mindset was a hedonistic worldview, and hedonism is a doctrine that pleasure and happiness is the ultimate purpose of life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That is hedonism. Do whatever you want to do. Don't worry about the consequences. Don't worry about morality. And so you had in Thessalonica, in the ancient Greece of that day, a very hedonistic society ruled by a very pantheistic society. And you mix the two together, and what you get is a mess. You get drunken orgies at religious festivals. You get temple prostitutes. You could go to worship and pay the temple prostitute to win you favor with God and get you what your flesh wants. That is so barbaric and so out there, but that's what Greece was like in that day. And I'm not making this up. This is historical fact. There's much. Go read about the Temple of Diana. Go read about the temple prostitutes and the acts that they performed for the people, and they called it religious or spiritual. You mix the two together, and it was just wild and crazy. It was a mess. Aren't you glad that that's no relevance to us today? We're not a hedonistic society, are we? Our country doesn't believe in any number of gods, do they? Folks, all I'm saying is this book is incredibly relevant for you and I today. The church trying to flourish in the middle of a hedonistic society that doesn't know what they believe. Now, we know historically that in the midst of this mess, the Jews had a synagogue. They did in most of the large metropolitan areas. This was common. And in the midst of the synagogue that was placed in most of the large Greek cities, the Bible tells us over in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 4, that it was not uncommon for devout Greeks to go to worship. They weren't included in the inner court with the Jews, but they were allowed in the outer court. In other words, the devout Greeks were tolerated and placated by the Jews, but they were never embraced as brothers. And you can see now why the devout Greeks embraced Paul's message. They were ripe fruit for evangelism. So this is the backdrop of the letter to the church at Thessalonica. Hedonism was the order of the day. Pantheism was the norm. It was brought into the church. The church was corrupt, or the worship, I should say, not the church, the worship and religious festivities was corrupt. It was full of the most grotesque forms of immorality that you can imagine. And it was called acceptable and called spiritual. And in the midst of that, the Bible tells us that there were some devout Greeks. When I say devout, I don't mean saved. I don't mean that at all. But I do mean devout in that they wanted to know God. They were truth seekers. And what does the Word of God say about a truth seeker? Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And so in the midst of this horrible culture, there were people that wanted to know God. Now, Thessalonica as a city, 200,000, largest city in Greece, was strategically located on the main east-west highway of the then-known world. It was the Via Ignatia. It's the main corridor of transportation east to west. Remember, highways in the ancient world, they weren't just the major mechanism of transporting goods. They were also the major transporters of thoughts and ideas and beliefs and values. In that day, just think about it, common sense, they didn't have airmail. They didn't have email. They had camel. You got it? That's what they had. That's how ideas went from one place to another. And so Thessalonica could easily, it's rationally to be considered a great test case for the world for evangelism. So much so that commentator William Barclay said it like this. He said, "It is impossible to overstress the importance of the arrival of Christianity in Thessalonica. If Christianity was settled there, it was bound to spread east along the Ignatian Road all the way to Asia and west until it stormed even the city of Rome. The coming of Christianity to Thessalonica was crucial in the making of it into a world religion. And so that's the backdrop. The Word of God in Thessalonica. Paul had gone there, Acts chapter 17. He had some evangelistic fruit, but not much. In fact, almost the entire second missionary journey of Paul, given to us in Acts chapter 17, in almost every city he went, things seemed to go sour. He was kicked out of more cities than he was welcomed. He was stoned. He was beaten. He would proclaim the gospel and was thrown out of town. That was true in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. He would go and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and the vast majority didn't receive, and they kicked him out of town. Small wonder that as Paul proceeded to Corinth and began preaching there, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, that he did so in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. When you get thrown out of cities, when you get beaten, when you get stoned, you know, you're a little gun-shy. And now he's in Corinth, and, he's a little gun-shy. He has been derided over and over and over again. And it is out of this sense of relief that Paul hears from Timothy how good things are going in Thessalonica and great things are taking place there. And Paul is doing a great wow. I didn't know that. And so now Paul is writing back to the Thessalonians to encourage them. Now, it's important to note that it's believed by most scholars, this is Paul's first attempt at writing. Now, I know this book is not the first Pauline book when you read the Bible and you see all those epistles, but most scholars say that this book, 1 Thessalonians, is his first book to pen. It's not there in chronological order, but most say this is the first book that he wrote. He's sitting in Corinth. He'd been thrown out of Thessalonica. He's gotten a report from Silas and Timothy that great things are happening there. He's encouraged by that. And so from Corinth, he's now writing the Thessalonians, a book's penned mostly about 51 AD. And he's writing to affirm their steadfastness in the midst of unbelievable persecution. He's writing them to encourage them, exhorting them to excel and go even further. "You've gone light years, way to go. Now don't stop. There's more to do." And he's writing them to inform them about what to expect in the future. You could say, if I could use a cliche, this was the church made up of the right stuff. You remember the astronauts in the era and the movie that came out in the 80s, the right stuff? The astronauts were guys that had the right stuff. You could say Paul is writing to a church that was made up of people of the right stuff. And we'll elaborate on that in just a moment. I want to read the first 10 verses of chapter 1, and then we will give insight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul and Silas and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from from the wrath to come. We live here in the NASA area. Most of us remember the movie The Right Stuff, chronicling the recruitment of the men that were to go into the Mercury program. The astronauts, many in the 8 o'clock class, were part of that and came up and gave some testimony to it. Of course, in that background, that day, there were many young pilots who applied. There was a great argument as to whether or not pilots were even needed. Many argued, we don't need a human being. We can just send chimps into space. It's all going to be mechanized anyway. We don't need human beings. Many argued, no, that's not true. The time will come when we will need human beings. They have to make decisions under pressure. And great tests were given to these that were applying. There was no right answer in the test. The test was given to see how candidates responded under pressure when the outlook was bleak or when the outlook was fuzzy. And from that, you get the Carpenters and the Aldrins and the great men who the John Glenns who flew in the Mercury program. But not everybody agreed with the process. Some derided it, and some made fun of it, and some mocked it. And many of you have heard of the guy named Chuck Yeager. Right prior to the astronaut program, he was the guy, the test pilot that set all the records. And Chuck Yeager is one of those that mocked the program, and he made fun of it. And he called them. He said of the men, he said they were spam in a can. That's what he said of the astronauts. And conversely, these Thessalonians, they were ridiculed and mocked and made fun of by a very hostile environment in which they lived. It was hostile politically, it was hostile economically, it was hostile spiritually, and yet they flourished. This church flourished in the midst of a very hostile culture around them. You could say they were the church of the right stuff, but what gave them the right stuff? That's what I want you to meditate upon as we go through the Bible study today. How did this happen? What was so special about this group? I want you to look at verse 5. We get the first insight. Paul wrote and said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Paul said, the gospel came, but it didn't just come in word only. It was more than that. And before we explore the more than that, it's probably right to explore what is the gospel. I know it's a word we've heard all our life. The gospel. When I say the word the gospel, what does it mean? When we say, "I proclaim to you the gospel," well, the word of God explains and defines what the gospel is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, we have a real succinct definition of what the gospel is. And that's what Paul is saying here. You receive the gospel. What is that? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 tells us, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you also are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." You're saved by believing in the gospel, is what he's saying. And here's what the gospel means. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." You see, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is a declaration of the truth that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He lived on planet Earth. He was sinless on planet Earth. Men hated him, and he was crucified, dead and buried. Man has a problem. Men and women are sinners. But because of the gospel, the declaration that God sent his only begotten Son who lived on planet Earth, who died on planet Earth, who was crucified on planet Earth, who was dead and buried, God raised him from the dead. And as to as many as believe in him, his death, burial, and resurrection, to them he gave eternal life. That's the gospel, that men can be saved from their sins because of the work of God's only begotten Son. That's the gospel. It is totally true that our faith rests on very sure historical fact. When I declare this truth of the gospel, it is backed by historical truth. It's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. It's not subjective. It is historical fact. And yet, I want you to understand today that the reliability of this truthfulness of the gospel story transcends my or man's verbal testimony. It is verbally true. It is historically fact. But you're receiving this truthfulness is not based on my ability to convince you of the truthfulness of it, the historicity of it. No, no, no. It's more than that. And that's what the Word of God is saying here, that it's the Holy Spirit that comes and brings the truthfulness of it and the power of it. I'm going to try to illustrate that for just a second. Bobby, if I can get you and Carol to come up here for just a second, okay? Bobby, I want you to sit in this chair, all right? This is Bobby and Carol Haynes. They've been members here for a long, long time. Now, Bobby represents me and you. Can you sit in that chair? You doubt it. Be careful. Okay, Bobby is representative of you and me. We're all sinners come short of the glory of God, okay? And at some point in time in our life, most of us have heard the gospel from a guy like me, a preacher, who says, Bobby, let me tell you about God's love for you. And I start proclaiming truths of the gospel. Bobby, Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived on planet Earth for 33 years. The last 3 years, he was ordained by God into ministry, first having been baptized at the Jordan's River by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist heard God speak from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus went about doing good. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He calmed the seas. He raised the dead. And yet men still hated him, and he was killed for that. And he was dead, buried, and crucified, but God raised him from the dead, and you put your faith, hope, and trust in him, and you shall be saved. Preachers proclaim that. How many of you have heard something like that over your life or lifetime? Okay. That's the gospel. But what you need to understand is while the gospel is being proclaimed, this is a poor illustration, but I'm trying my best. Pull back the spiritual veil. Carol, stand up here on the stage. Carol, in this situation, is representative of the Holy Spirit. We can't see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves as it wills, like the wind. We don't see it, but the Holy Spirit is doing a real work in the hearer's heart, ear, mind, and soul. And so, while I say that which seems incredulous and unbelievable to the natural mind, so much so that if you take the gospel story without the work of the Holy Spirit, it sounds like a fairy tale. It does. I'm going to tell you a story about a man who was born with no daddy. He was born from a virgin. And while I'm saying that, even with a straight face, the Holy Spirit, Carol, you're the Holy Spirit, whisper into Bobby's ear, it's true. Bobby, Jesus is born of a virgin. Say it, Carol. Tell him. Jesus. Did you get it, Bobby? But Jesus was sinless. He's the only begotten Son of God. And at 30 years old, he was born, he was baptized in Jordan's River, and God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." Say, that's right. That's right. No, you don't say that right. You're lost and dead, Bobby. The Holy Spirit's telling you that's right. You got it? You're as messed up as any sinner, Bobby. All right? Okay, you got it. And the preacher declares, he was God's Son, and he showed that through the miracles that he did. He fed the hungry. I say, that's right. He calmed the seas when there were storms that were raging. Tell him that's true. He healed the leper and healed the blind and gave them sight. He raised the dead. Men hated him. They were afraid of him. They thought that their spiritual power would be usurped by this guy, and men saw to it that he was killed and crucified. Tell him that's right. And he was hated so much, he was killed, but the grave couldn't hunt. Death has no sting. The grave is not the victor. God raised him from the dead. And to as many as believe him, to them he gave power to become sons of God. If you believe that truth, that gospel, you can be saved. Tell him that's right. You can go sit down now. Hope you got it, Bobby. I expect a decision later on, all right? This is what God is doing as the gospel is being proclaimed. The Spirit of God is doing the work of God on the hearts, mind, and souls of human beings. It is He, the Holy Spirit, that reproves, according to the Word of God, of sin, judgment, and righteousness. John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you a truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, that's what is taking place as a preacher is proclaiming the gospel. The Spirit of God is doing the miracle of God, speaking to the hearts of man, telling man the truthfulness of our sin, our waywardness before God, the fact that we are alienated from God, we are destined to eternal separation from God. It's the Holy Spirit that's showing us how true that is. And it's the Holy Spirit that's showing us that God's a righteous judge and he will judge. Judgment's not make-believe. Judgment is real. There is a point unto man on which God will judge. Judgment is a reality, and it's the Holy Spirit that's telling us. And it's the Holy Spirit that reproves of sin, judgment, and righteousness. All is not lost. God loves you. God has provided a way. You can be right with God, but only through the only begotten Son of God. To as many as receive him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. If thou shalt declare with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You can have right standing with God by trusting in the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher's telling you the gospel story. It's the Holy Spirit that's saying it's true. It's true. It's true. Receive him. Trust him. Give your all to him. And when you do that, you're saved. He's convicting while I'm preaching or while anybody's preaching. He, the Holy Spirit, is doing the miracle of God, convicting of sin, judgment, and righteousness. And in that time frame, he's drawing you to God. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto men, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I draw thee. That's what he does. He draws us to this truth. John 6:44, no man comes to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That's what our God the Father does through the Holy Spirit. He convicts us of sin, judgment, and righteousness, and he draws us to this truth, and he verifies. I don't even verify it. He verifies it. It's John 15:26 and 27. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and you shall become witnesses, because you have seen me from the beginning. As he's doing this miraculous work, he, God, is verifying the truthfulness of it. I can't do that. I can tell you it's based on historical fact. I can tell you I've received it with all my heart. But it's the Holy Spirit that is convicting and drawing and wooing and testifying. And he's empowering us in the process. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Folks, when we've received the gospel, we now are empowered by God, and you and I are the people of the right stuff, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. We now have an internal compass to give us direction. We now have an internal GPS to show our way, show us the way home. We have that. Paul writes, verse 1, Paul and Silas and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God. Please note something. It tells us there that the letters from Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they are the ghost writers, if you will, but please remember, ultimately, they're not really the author. The Holy Spirit, he reproves us in judgment and righteousness. He draws us. He convinces us of the veracity of it. And it's he's the one that's even written us this letter. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy of man came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit. I profess truth. I don't have any power to change lives. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts you of that truth, moves you to move towards that truth. You're drawn by that truth. He's the one that's written the truth down for us. Now, what is it about this truth? Note something in verse 1. This is a truth for the church. See verse 1? It's not from the church. There is a distinction there. You see it? Paul, Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God. It's a truth for the church. It's not from the church. And a great preacher, Chuck Swindoll, makes a great distinction here that's worth thinking about. Chuck Swindoll says, you see, in the New Testament, the church is the learner and the discoverer. The church accepts and receives truth. The church is exploring. The church is maturing. The church is seeking to be loving and kind. The church never dictates policy. The scriptures dictate policy. The scriptures teach. The scriptures admonish. The scriptures rebuke. The scripture reproves. The scriptures say, "Thus saith the Lord," not the church. I know it's a fine line. I know it is. I know it is. And I know it's important that we exhort and rebuke with all long suffering. It's kind of like I said a few weeks ago. I said, be so careful that in living the word, you don't nullify the word. When you live the word, you ought to live the word in such a way that the fruit of the Spirit comes out of your life. All too often what the world sees nullifies the word. They see mean, mad, intolerant, mad, hostile, angry, vile, condemning. When what they ought to see is love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness. That's what they ought to see, the fruit of the Spirit. But sometimes in wanting to live the word, the world sees mad, angry, hostile people. That's what Swindoll's saying right here. Let the word convict people. Live lives such that you model his goodness and grace. And let the word bring conviction on life and living. I told you it's a fine line, but it's a line worth noting. It is the Lord that changes hearts. First and foremost, it is our heart that needs to be open to change. Mac, you had your hand up. And I'll try to make some applicable suggestions for me and you when we get ready to close. He says in verse 1, grace be with you and peace from God our Father. Our lifestyles ought to be emulated as a grace or gracious people. Grace ought to be our mantra because we're full of his peace. Ought to be who we are. It is only because the Holy Spirit now rules and reigns in your life that you can be like that, full of grace and peace, of people of the right stuff. It can be like that. It can be. I've got a lot of testimonies of people like that. How many of you remember Rick Husband, commander of the Challenger? His wife, Evelyn, member of our church. Rick, then, prior to, with all the accolades that come with being a guy with the right stuff as far as NASA was concerned, had all the right stuff spiritually too. I mean, wrote Bible studies for his kids when he went off to space. After he died, the Washington Post wrote an article about him, and they entitled the article, "Commander with the Righteous Stuff." That's a pretty good accolade, Commander with the Righteous Stuff. Folk, I'm saying you can be who you are, but everybody knows that you still love Jesus. Evidently, and I didn't know this until I read this article, evidently prior to every space flight, the astronauts had to complete a last request form, i.e., if you don't make it, what's your, kind of like a last will and testament, what do you want us to do if you don't make us, what do you want us to say? Every astronaut had to do that, and after the Challenger blew up, his became public. He and Evelyn were members over at Grace Church right across the freeway. Steve Riggle was his pastor. He's still pastor there now. here was the request that that the Rick husband left in his last request form to Pastor Steve Riggle. He said, "Pastor, at my funeral service, tell them about Jesus. He's real to me." That's his request. Tell the people about Jesus. He's real to me. And in the funeral service, they showed the video clip of Rick, who was, could sing at a baritone voice. And he was singing the song at their Easter 2002 service. And the song, "Were It Not for Grace, Forever Running But Losing the Race, Were It Not for Grace." That's what Paul is saying right here. Live your life such that your life emulates grace and peace. Now, I know bitterness, anger, malice, it happens at times to all of us. That shouldn't be the mantra of our life. That shouldn't be the marquee on our billboard. I'm not saying that I don't get mad every now and then, or Mac, you don't do it. It's all of us. All of us. Fill in the blank. But the overarching theme of our life ought to be grace and peace because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Maureen, when our girls were leaving private school and wanted to go to public school, and Maureen had been a school teacher for Lolo's many years in the private school, and she kind of wanted to be close to our girls, so Maureen decided she wanted to get a job in the public schools so she could be closer to our girls, and they needed a special ed teacher, so Maureen applied for a job with Clear Creek Independent School District to be a special ed teacher for Clear Creek. And like all school districts, they have this questionnaire you have to fill out about yourself. A lot of questions you got to answer. And Maureen came home and she said, "I probably won't get the job." And I said, well, how come? And she said, "Well, they had a couple of funny questions and I just answered them honestly." And I said, "What were the questions?" She said, "Well, one question was who would you most like to be like?" And I said, "Well, what'd you say?" And she said, "Well, I wrote down Jesus Christ." I said, "Well, good answer." She said, and there was another question, "Where do you get your ideas from?" You know, the educators, this is pretty important. Where do you get your ideas from? And Maureen said, "From the Bible and from the Lord Jesus Christ." I said, "Well, they probably won't accept you." I can see some of them reading the report. Kook, idiot, fundamentalist, fanatic. But Maureen's just full of grace and truth, answered the questions honestly. She got the job. Don't know how to this day. Verse 3. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." Paul said, "Man, you're full of grace, hope, and love, and I remember what you've done, and I'm blessed by it." Paul's not saying remembering him. Paul's saying remembering you guys. Paul's saying, "Way to go. You're setting the standard." He said, "You're awesome." I left there all frustrated. I get a report of how good you're doing. And I mean, I've just been blessed by it. And he's going, "Way to go." I look at you guys and I go, "Way to go." I mean, vacation Bible school with 2,000 kids doesn't just happen because Morgan's a good preacher. It happens because a whole lot of people who said, "Here I am, Lord, use me." And 2,300 kids come and hear and see God. And they get excited, not because of one lone testimony in the dark, but because of hundreds of compassionate congregation members saying, "Look at our Lord Jesus Christ." I say, "Way to go," when most of you never go to the contemporary service at 5 o'clock on Sunday night. I understand that. It's not my cup of tea either. But I put out a plea and say, even though you're not going to go to that, you ought to be a helper in our children's ministry so that more young people can come. And hundreds of you said, "I can do that." Yeah, no accolades are going to come to you from that, except from accolades from the Lord, for loving the little kids, giving room for the young adults to come. Way to go. That's the church of the right stuff. That's what Paul is saying right here to these people. "Man, you made up the right stuff. Way to go." Have you said thank you to some people that you're grateful to for who you are in Christ lately? I mean, Paul's saying, "Man, I remember you fondly. Way to go." I mean, I remember the guy that pulled me out of the Comal River when I was 6 years old and going down. And I'm grateful that he pulled me out of the river because I was going down. Way to go. But also have some great big way to goes to the people that had imprint on my life spiritually. To John Mackey, I say thank you, my brother. Some of you may know that name. John Mackey was a dear friend in high school. He went to the University of Texas. And he came back after the freshman year, and we had talked about the Lord as seniors in high school. And he came back and said, "Let's talk about that again." And he witnessed to me. And in John Mackey's house in 1971, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I look at John Mackey and I say, "Thank you, John. Way to go." And John Mackey went on Guadalupe Street. He started the company called Whole Foods. Any of you heard of Whole Foods? John Mackey is today the CEO of Whole Foods. He's a billionaire. He's a billionaire. That's the guy that led me to the Lord. And about 2 years after having led me to the Lord, he walked away from it. I tried to witness to him, and I have no input in his life. And yet I'm very grateful to God for him. I pray that someday I will have imprint into his life just like he had imprint into my life. But listen, I'm not upset, but it's not about John Mackey. John Mackey just declared truth. It was the Holy Spirit that did the surgery, who reproved of sin, judgment, and righteousness, who drew me, who showed me the truthfulness of it. Someday I pray I get the opportunity to return the favor to John Mackey. I'm grateful to God for John Mackey. I'm grateful to God for a guy named Billy Hill. Some of you in here know Billy Hill? There's people in every class that knew Billy Hill. We know Billy. Billy was a pipe salesman, and I bought pipe, and Billy kept badgering me to go to church with him, and I wanted to get him off my back. I finally went to church with him. He started taking me down to prison and introducing me to inmates and down at the Darrington. We did that for like 6 years, and one day he put the Bible in my hand and said, "Here, you teach today." Whoa, what's this? By the way, this week down at Darrington, they graduated over 100 kids in their seminary program. Now, inmates who've graduated from the same seminary degree I got, and because of your faithfulness in sending the seminary into Darrington, same seminary program I got, they're getting, and these 100 graduates are going to go into different prison units throughout the state as people who have a degree in their seminary. That's pretty amazing, folks. Nothing but revival going on down there. That's a part of, because of your sending, Church of the Right Stuff thing. You all have part and parcel in that great work. Paul saying to these, way to go. Thanks for your work of faith. Thanks for your labor of love. Thanks for your patience of hope, all empowered by the Spirit of God. Maybe this is Father's Day. We're thanking God for our fathers. Maybe there's some spiritual fathers in your life you ought to take an opportunity to just give thanks to today. Let them know, hey, I'm grateful to you. What's the result of all this? Verse 7. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Archaia. Folk, Paul saying, way to go, church in Thessalonica. You are the example. There's a distinction here you ought to grasp. It's not way to go, pastor. It's way to go, church. Are you, are we going to be the church of the right stuff? I think we are. I really do. What I've seen the last couple of years, I marvel at. God has been incredibly good to us. But it's not just because of John Morgan standing up saying, thus saith the Lord. It's not. It's a big part of it. Paul thought he had failed here. He had gone to Corinth and said, it didn't happen. I got thrown out. He gets a report that, boy, God's word's not returning void. It's just mushrooming. It's just going nuts. Church is growing. Paul writes back and goes, way to go. It was about the work of the Holy Spirit and the people of God. And the people of God saying, I'm going to be all that God wants me to be. If we're going to be the church of the right stuff, we don't depend on we're grateful to God for our pastor. But it's not incumbent on our pastor for us to be the church of the right stuff. It's incumbent upon us to say, here I am, Lord, use me. And that's what Paul is saying. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Archaia, but also in every place your faith, God's word, is spread abroad, so that we would need not speak of anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's exactly what happened to you and me. We turned to God from our idols, and we have idols. An idol is anything you put before God. It can be your materialism. That's the American way of life 101, our materialistic bent. We have turned from our idols, turned to the living God, given testimony to God's goodness and great grace, and Paul is saying, way to go. And now to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, you've purpose to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world, exalting the Savior, equipping the saints, evangelizing the sinner, great commission stuff. You're the church with the right stuff. Way to go. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come. Amen. Don't you want to be the church of the right stuff? Used of God to make a difference on planet Earth. Most here have said, yeah, I do, and I am. And I go, way to go. Some get on board. Good things are happening. I mean, everywhere you look, you see marvelous things happening. The world may mock and deride, but it doesn't stop the work of God. I read a report recently about Leonard Brezhnev's funeral in 1982. It was a fascinating little insight. USSR, 70 years, preached nothing but atheism. This guy is the leader of that atheistic, communistic society for lo these many years. He dies in 1982. His widow is standing at the side of his casket. They're getting ready to lower the lid of the casket. And right before the lid of the casket was lowered, his widow of many, many years, who stood by his side as he preached atheism, his widow reached in and did the sign of the cross on his chest. And it was said to be, I'm quoting here, one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She acknowledged not only the belief in eternal life, but that Jesus Christ was the only one who could provide it. And she did it on the chest of her husband, who was the most stalwart of atheists that the world had at that time. Do you think that the communist patriots applauded her for doing that? Do you think they gave her an award for doing that? Do you think she might have been decried and derided and ridiculed for doing that? Folks, I went to a meeting Friday with Congressman Brian Babin. He's the congressman that took the seat of Steve Stockman in our church here. And he ran against like 12 opponents, and he came to our class, and we introduced him and let him say hello, who he is and what he believed. We'd do that with anybody. And this guy's not a politician. He's a career dentist. He's 67 years old. He was a career dentist. And he asked him, why did you run? You're not a politician. You're a dentist. You never served. He served on school board in whatever that East Texas township he's in. Why did you decide to run for Congress? He said, I had 12 reasons. 12 grandchildren. Now, it's clear in talking to him, he's a deacon in his little Woodsboro Baptist church. And it's clear in talking to him, he loves the Lord with all his heart. And I sat at this pastor's round table with this congressman who's a Baptist deacon who loves the Lord, who says that the loop in D.C. is a cesspool. He says, good to come home, be with real people. Twice in that conversation, he said something that caught my ear because I preached it, but I've never heard a politician say it. Twice in that conversation, he said, you guys need to understand, we are in the middle of a cultural civil war. He said, it's not future tense coming. We're there right now. The battle is raging right now for the hearts, souls, and minds of our kids, and we're losing. We are in the middle of a cultural civil war. Nothing short of that. He said, and most of our churches don't even know it. It's not a preacher saying it. This is a congressman. There's only 400 of them saying this is where we are. He said, I was privy recently. You would think that a congressman could be privy to some stuff that you and I are not privy to. He said, I was privy to a meeting recently about ISIS. Any of you heard of ISIS? Little group of these? He said, our people have no clue what's going on. He said, we have documentation that says ISIS has now murdered 10,000 Christians. Think of that number. 10,000 murdered Christians at the hands of the Muslim ISIS. He said, and the forms of murder are so barbaric, you can't even think Dark Ages to convey it. He said, let me just try to remind you of the movie Spartacus, 1960s movie, Spartacus, slave uprising, Tony Curtis. At the end of the movie, when the slaves didn't prevail, they took the slaves and they crucified them and made lampposts out of them. He said, I've seen pictures of Christians crucified and made lampposts out of. That's what's going on in the world in which we live. Folks, this isn't Dark Ages, Middle Ages, 1500s, 1400s. This is 2015 today. He says, but you're not seeing it on CNN. You're not seeing it on ABC. Why? Because of the cultural civil war. It's open season on Christians. We're going to be tolerant to anything and everything except the Christian mindset. That's where we are, folk. We've got to decide in the midst of that, is the problem real, and are we going to be the people of the right stuff? And not getting mean, mad, rude, hostile, ugly, but being true to God and to His Word. Full of grace and full of peace. Letting God do the convicting on a real hostile world. But not vacillating on who we are in Christ. Does that make sense? That's the challenge out of 1 Thessalonians. I hope there's enough here to inspire you to hang in there and make some resolutions that are difference makers. That we won't give in to a world gone crazy. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this great, great book. May we study it with a fervor, and may we live for You with a fervor that is unmatched. Wanting to be the church of the right stuff, letting You make the difference in the community, in our Jerusalem, Houston, in our Judea, Texas, in the uttermost parts of the United States and around the world. We want You to use us to Your good and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, brothers and sisters. May God bless you. Thank you for loving the Schneider family this past week.